show what confidence isn't. Words like sarcasm, although that can be used in positive and fun ways, sometimes it reveals something deeper that's going on there. A distrust of people, a distrust of authority and institutions. Other words are distrust. Anger certainly produces a lack of confidence. And when we've been beaten down by various experiences in our lives and people and things that have happened, it's harder to wake up in the morning and say, let's go. It's harder to take on the new thing and say, all right, I got this, we got this. Lord, I'm ready. And yet we need that confidence. And so this morning I think it's important to as deeply as we can go into that first of those three H words, hope, as deeply as we can go with that, let's delve into the most important components of hope, and confidence is certainly one of them. Now, there's some experiences that we all probably have in common, or at least a few of these, to greater and lesser degrees, looking back on our childhood. For example, did you ever hear these words? Wait until your father gets home. Or, wait until your father gets home. Or perhaps, the principal will be with you in a moment. Sit over there. Or, all right, the coach is going to put up on the bulletin board outside the gym the list of those who made the team today at 4 o'clock. Confidence. Confident in the authority that we are facing, or maybe not confident. Because all of those situations and so many more, what they have in common, and adult situations that we find ourselves in. You're sitting across a desk from a table from a person who is asking you questions about your experience and your experiences and your training and your education and just your basic traits of why you are the right person for a job opening. Confidence at work when you're given authority, even if it's just over one person, even if it's only for a brief period of time, but they are looking to you for guidance, for training, for answers, for direction, for support, for encouragement. Confidence. Confidence is hard because it is putting ourselves out there to someone or something else that we don't have control over. So if I am in a situation where if I broke a law and I'm facing a judge, I can't make the judge do something. I can plead with them, beg them, show my case of why I think I didn't do this or don't deserve the worst punishment, but the authority lies in that judge to say, here's what's going to happen to you because of your actions, because of what you did or didn't do. And that is a very intimidating thought because we can't control. What about the circumstance when you have to face a loved one, a friend, and you have to say something to them that you know is going to be hard and won't be well received, but you know you have to say it. There is a sense of putting yourself out there, hoping, praying that they will respond well to this, that it'll be beginning of turning their life around or reconciling your relationship with them. But you have no control over their response. What we're going to look at today is four different passages. I chose Philippians this morning. We'll get to that one, but I want to use each of these passages to show how hope provides confidence. And the first of those is found in the book of Hebrews. And hope provides the confidence to face authority without fear. To face authority without fear. The book of Hebrews was written by, scholars don't know, it might have been Paul, it might have been a guy named Apollos, it could have been a couple other people, but it wasn't assigned to an author. And yet, the message of Hebrews is clear by the title. It is written to the Hebrews, the Jewish people, a very detailed case as to why Jesus Christ is indeed the Messiah, the chosen one, the Son of God, and he did indeed rise from the grave, and why he is the one that you should put your faith into as a Jewish person. Okay, now we can still, even if you're not Jewish, you can still obviously learn from that book, but that was the main audience. Because most Jews to this day don't accept Jesus as Messiah, so the author of Hebrews was trying to make that case. So he will use, obviously, terminology that would be very familiar to the Jewish people. One of those is the high priest. The high priest had the responsibility, among other things, but the chief responsibility was on the Day of Atonement to take a blood sacrifice of a lamb into what's called the Holy of Holies inside the temple and offer on the altar there the blood of the lamb as a sacrifice on behalf of all of the people, which was good for 1 year until the next Day of Atonement. And that had to be repeated year after year after year. And high priests would come and go, but they had to carry out that duty. Jesus became the high priest that replaced that whole system, that the blood of the Lamb of God, Jesus, was now sufficient, and the Day of Atonement was done away with. That's why when Jesus died, the curtain between the Holy of Holies and the rest of the temple ripped in half, because access now to forgiveness was opened up. So with that little backdrop, Hebrews 4:14-16 says this: "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need." Great verse. And this is the foundation of this confidence that we can have in God, in Christ, in God through Christ, is facing the ultimate authority. Now, we have glimpses in Scripture. We have verses like this that speak of a throne. And certainly in ancient times, the throne was the king's spot that you would go to in any kingdom, to go before the king, usually in fear, to ask something or to ask forgiveness or whatever it might be. And the king had all the authority to welcome what you have to say or to end your life or to throw you in jail, whatever. So the idea of going before the throne with God is the ultimate king, the king of kings, if you will. And so that would usually be a very frightening, very intimidating thought. And we have this picture throughout Scripture of the throne of God and going before God. And as we think about that, I put myself there. And I'm standing before God. What now? What do I say? I mean, this is God. This is the Creator. This is the Lord of Lords, King of Kings. And I'm here. I must be dead now. And do I say hi? Am I able to speak at all? As the I Can Only Imagine song says, what will I do? How will it feel? What will it sound like? Well, here's what the good news is. Whatever that moment is like, whatever that experience will be for all of us, in Christ, we don't have to be afraid. We come confidently, boldly before the throne of grace. Not because I've got it all together, but because Christ is in me. Because God got this for me in Christ. You see that? He took care of it. So there doesn't have to be fear involved. Now, I say all of that to say this. So when we live our day-to-day lives here in this world, here in our lives, and we face authority, we face difficulty, we face situations that we have no control over, where we need some confidence to go into it. If God has that moment where eternity is in the balance, I think he's got the one you're facing tomorrow morning. I think he's got the one you're facing next week. And when you look at that ultimate reality of being confident in the love of God through Christ in you, it helps you face that difficult moment. That doesn't mean it still isn't a little fearful and a little intimidating and a little bit hard, and you know, you've asked people to pray for you and prep for it and all of that. But if you have this as your backdrop, if you have this as your foundation, okay, this is tough, but God's got me in the end, so we can get through this today. That is facing authority without fear. And then the second one, to use authority with love. 1 John chapter 4, verse 16 through 18 says this: God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. This is how love is made complete among us, so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. In this world, we are like Jesus. There is no fear in love. The perfect love drives out fear, because fear has to do with punishment. The one who fears is not made perfect in love. Not only do we face the ultimate authority successfully or joyfully with Christ, and so we can have confidence because of that, but then we also have authority. We are given authority throughout our lives. And this is if you're a believer or not. If you're a parent, you have authority. A lot of times at work, as I alluded to earlier, you're going to have various levels of authority, most likely. Even if it's just, here's the new guy, show him the ropes, or her the ropes for the day. You know, there's different ways of authority that we have. How many of you grew up in a home with brothers and sisters? You have more than one sibling besides yourself? Okay, so you're either on one end or the other of this, or maybe the middle, but sometimes the older siblings are given authority over the younger ones because mom and dad are going out somewhere and they're old enough to dispense that authority to their younger siblings. Does that always go well? Mm-hmm. Hey, Michelle, you're at the younger end, right? Yeah, so am I. So I never liked that deal, you know? But that is a teaching ground for authority. Or in school, a teacher can divide the class up and they're doing a study on something in science with Mrs. Miller. And she divides them up in groups and she says, okay, George, you're in charge of this group and you're going to go into this section of the book and you're going to study this principle and tell us what you find. So for those moments in that context, George has authority over those other three or four people to find, you know, they're responsible to make sure they get their work done. And so those little glimpses we have of authority. But then as adults, there's other ways that we have authority. Obviously, the most important one is with our own children. And are we dispensing the same kind of love given to us that we give to our children? Are we dispensing the same kind of love given to us if we do have authority at work? Are we dispensing the authority that God gave us, that loving authority God gave us, if we are responsible in a community organization, a volunteer situation that you're in charge of? It always requires love to be successful. And I don't mean love as too many people incorrectly define it, as wimpy, wishy-washy, soft. Love is gentle. Love is kind. But love is also things like just and firm and has compassion, passion in it. So, for example, if I have a situation in a job where two people are not getting along and they're both under my authority in the job, it's my job to go in there and find out what's going on so they can work it through, so you know everybody can get their job done and be have more joy in doing it, not just being arguing with each other all the time. Now, if one of those two people is acting unjustly toward another, and I find out clearly this is what happened, and I know for sure, love tells me to stand up for the one who has been hurt, the one who has been put down. That's an act of love as well. So as we take on the authority that God has given us, the authority structures that God has placed in this world, we always use them with love because that's the way in which God treated us. Because God is love, first and foremost. And then also, hope provides the confidence to become competent ministers or living Bibles. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Paul writes this. Are we beginning to commend ourselves again? Or do we need, like some people, letters of recommendation to you or from you? You yourselves are our letter, written on our hearts, known and read by everyone. You show that you are a letter from Christ, the result of our ministry, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts. Such confidence we have through Christ before God. Not that we are competent in ourselves to claim anything for ourselves, but our competence comes from God. He has made us competent as ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. I love this book. I'm passionate about this book. I hope that comes across to you. Maybe I preach well, maybe I don't, but that I love the truth of God that we find in here, that should be evident in my life, not just in my preaching and my teaching. And as special as this mysterious and wonderful and beautiful and confusing book is and can be, I don't worship the words in the book. I worship the God of the words. Do you see that distinction? Because sometimes people can take the words themselves and use them to take this and make a brick out of it instead of a Bible and knock somebody over the head with it. And that's not the intent of the Word of God, because the Word of God is more than this. It is this, but it is also the living Word that is Christ, John 1. He is the Word became flesh, capital W, Word. And then we also become that Word, and that's what Paul is talking about here. It's not just following the instructions of the rule book. You know, that's really not what it's about. It is allowing the Spirit of God who arises from the book, from the studies, from all of the scriptures to impact you in such a way that you become the Bible people read. And there's a good question. There's a good measure to ask yourself. If you are the only Bible someone else sees, what do they know about God from you? What do they know about Jesus from your actions, from your attitude, from your demeanor, from the way in which you carry out your job? And I think one of the most important moments is, what do they see in you when things go wrong? What do they see in you when circumstances don't pan out your way? What do they see in you when you're going through suffering? Do they see the living Word? They see the truth of God coming through? That is what it means by competent ministers. And ministers in here isn't, you know, the guy in charge of the church, okay? We are all ministers of the gospel. We and all can be competent in that by being living Bibles ourselves. And then, fourthly, hope provides the confidence that we'll see Christ's good work carried through in others. Philippians chapter 1. This is the beginning of what is probably Paul's most positive, uplifting, joy-filled message that he wrote to anybody. He wrote letters primarily to churches, but also to a few individuals, Timothy, Titus, Philemon. And the content, the tone of the letters vary according to the need of the person and or the church at the time that he was writing it. For example, Corinthians, they were a mess. And when he wrote that letter, he probably sat down, okay, Lord, help me out. And of course, God did, and God inspired him through the Spirit to write what needed to be written. But with Philippians, it's like, yes! And he starts off with these words after his initial greetings there in 1 and 2. He says this in the verse 3. I thank my God every time I remember you. What a beautiful sentence. I thank my God every time I remember you. Can you think of someone in your life that brings that kind of a thought to your heart? Every time I think of him or her, it brings a smile to my face. It reassures me that God is in this world because I see him, I see God in him or her, and through their demeanor, their very countenance, or just something about them. They're genuine. They're not perfect, they're not stuffy. They're a real person that loves God. And every time I think of them, it's a pleasant thought. And I hope there are people that think of you that way. And that should be a goal of ours, to have someone writing us and saying, I thank my God every time I remember you. I think of that about this woman right here. Because I'm married to her. But because also she is who she is. And we have people in our lives that should be true about. And he goes on then in verse 4, he says, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. It is right for me to feel this way about you, since I have you in my heart, and whether I am in chains or defending and confirming the gospel, all of you share in God's grace with me. God can testify how I long for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. Now, let's hear this prayer now in the 9th to 11th verse. And this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes from Christ through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. If you say that prayer for someone, that's going to create a person that you're going to be thankful for whenever you think of them. You don't know what to pray about somebody? Use that. Just direct quote right to the Lord about whoever. My prayer for our church. My prayer for my neighbor. My prayer for the person that I'm having difficulty with. You apply that prayer. You think the best and hope the best for them. And Paul's desire here, when he says in that 6th verse, is that you would be confident, not his own confidence. He is taking joy and satisfaction and praising God because of the confidence that he sees in these people and in their lives. That is so exciting to him. And I know what that feels like. I know that as happy as I am when God blesses me and helps me and I change and people see it in me, and that's a good thing, and we all have ways that we're hoping to grow and to continue to transform. My greatest joy isn't what, yay, thank you God, what you did for me. My greatest joy is what I see in your lives and in people that I've known for a long time or a short time, that in some way God used me to impact them. And that to the point where I can say confidently that I see God working in you, keep going. That's good. That's the kind of confidence to carry out the good work of the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ in our world to others. So as we wrap this up this morning, I always like to leave with questions, and sometimes I spell them out, and today I did, because if you ask questions, it keeps you on the quest. And do you lack confidence? And be honest with yourself. Is there an area of your life, a situation even, that maybe you're facing this week, tomorrow, next week, that is tough for you? And if so, what do you fear? And then following that question is, what do your fears reveal about you? Because quite often it is facing a particular form of authority, or it is the fear of something that happened before and an experience you don't want repeated. There's so many things that we can be afraid of, and we get to that place where we're honest about our fears. Then we come back to the Lord and say, yes, Lord, I'm afraid. Yes, Lord, drive out that fear with your perfect love. And it doesn't happen overnight. And it is a process and it does take time. But if that we see that as our goal, and are you using the authority that you have in your life with love in whatever form it might be? Love always matters everywhere. It's not just what we do with the church or with our friends or our family or neighbor. Love matters everywhere. And isn't our world severely lacking in love? I mean, do you see love when you go to the stores? Do you see love when you go to community events at the school or anywhere else? Do you get a sense of joy and excitement among people? Or do we see angst and anger and frustration and quick tempers and all incivility and so many other things that just that need an infusion of love, and you can be part of that? And then lastly, are you confident that God is working in you and in the people you have influence upon? Because you're probably influencing more people than you realize. There are people watching you. There are people reading your life to see if this Christianity thing is legit, to see what is it real? Not that they expect you to be perfect, but they expect you to be genuine and honest and open with them about your worries, your fears, your failures, and how you react when they come. So I hope today that you will embrace the confidence to be found in Christ. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord God, that you are our God of hope. Thank you that hope is built in part upon the confidence that we have in you. And I pray for whatever need might be represented in this room this morning among these friends, that they would be open with you about their fears, where they might be, about the lack of confidence that they need. Give them that. And we're so thankful, Lord God, that most importantly, we can approach you confidently because of Jesus in us. In your name we pray, amen.